Good morning, everyone. I was here several years ago. I think the world has changed a little bit since I was here last, before things changed in the world. And it's great to be back here and to connect with you all. My role with the PAOC District in Saskatchewan is the Director of Church Vitality, so I have the opportunity to be involved in coaching pastors in our churches. We have about 55 churches across Saskatchewan, and then there's about 1,200 across Canada. So one of the beautiful things that happens with that is that we get to do more together because we're on the same team, and we're able to pool resources and do some really, really awesome things. So really glad that you're part of that family, and really appreciate Matt and Michelle and the visionary leadership that they're providing here. I have one very beautiful wife, three very handsome sons, three lovely daughters-in-law, and one very cute brand new granddaughter called Amelia, who was born in April. And we're just, it's a privilege to be here with all of you. And I know that you've been in a study on the book of 1 Corinthians. How many of you have enjoyed going through a book of the Bible in church on Sunday mornings? I hope you have, and just seeing the beauty of God's word and the wisdom that is there for us, and knowing how to live in community and how to be on mission with God. So we're going to go to 1 Corinthians chapter 16. And I think as I looked at that, and as Matt gave me the challenge of preaching a whole chapter of the Bible in 25 minutes, I was like, thank you very much. And so here we go. As I thought about that, I felt like a big theme, if we could put a theme over that whole chapter, is that it's an invitation to engage in what God is doing, engage in community, and to take ownership for the culture of the community or the culture of the church. So it's like an invitation I see there for us to all go a little bit deeper in our engagement. And the way that I like to set this up is I've done some youth sports coaching. So one of the sports I got to coach was flag football. And coaching kids playing flag football is really, really fun. And these guys were, at this time I'm thinking of, they were maybe 10 and 11 years old. And so I'm teaching them, I'm getting them set up, we're in practice, and I've got the offenses over here, and I'm explaining to them, you know, get into this stance, you're going to try to get the ball heading that way down the field, and they're going to try, if you have the ball, they're going to try to pull your flags. And these guys are all really cute out there, and they're getting ready in their stances. And I've got the defense. That football players like to use that word. They like to think of themselves as being cute. So they're there. So they're cute. And then I'm lining up the defense, and I'm telling them, get in your athletic stance and get ready. They're going to try to bring the ball this way. You're going to try and stop them. And then I've got little Jeff, who's way at the back, and he's actually faced this direction instead. And he's looking at the clouds, and he's looking at the birds, and he's just like really quite happy looking in this direction. And I had to go over to him and take him by the shoulders and come, okay, Jeff, let's get you turned around. We're going to get you more engaged in what's happening here. So at least get him facing the right direction so he knows. It's hard to know where that football's going if your eyes are up here. Just get his eyes in the right direction so that he can have fun and really contribute to the team. And so kind of a fun way, that's what I see in 1 Corinthians chapter 16, is an invitation from God to say to us, like, there's a way for you to get more engaged. It's actually going to be more fulfilling for you, and you're going to have more impact as you become more engaged. It's like an invitation. It's not like a push from behind, like, get more engaged like that. It's more like, I'm inviting you into this and what could be possible as you pursue a beautiful vision as a church family. So you guys ready to go into 1 Corinthians chapter 16? Okay. There's you're very ready, I can tell. So 1 Corinthians chapter 16, and just want to look at a few of these different ways that we can be invited into engaging. And so for the first few verses here, what I would call these is an opportunity for us to invest. Investing. And really what the Apostle Paul is starting off with is jumping off from 1 Corinthians chapter 15, the last verse, where he says, be steadfast and immovable, always abounding in the work of the Lord, for you know that your labor in the Lord is not in vain. So he's just finished saying, like, whatever you do for the kingdom, whatever you do with God, it's not in vain. You are the people of the resurrection. You've experienced God's new life that he's put inside of you, and you are in the Lord. And anything that you do to serve him, it matters. It's going to have impact. Now in chapter 16, he's getting to some really practical stuff. How does that happen? So the first way this happens is that people are invited to be part of an offering to help those who are in Jerusalem because they've been going through a famine. And they're suffering. And he's saying to people in this completely different region, would you invest into the people who are in need in this completely different place? And he's saying to them, now regarding your question about the money collected for God's people in Jerusalem, you should follow the same procedure I gave to the churches in Galatia. On the first day of each week, you should put aside a portion of the money you have earned. Don't wait until I get there and try to collect it all at once. When I come, I will write letters of recommendation for the messengers you choose to deliver your gift to Jerusalem. And if it seems appropriate for me to go along, they can travel with me. So I just see some things here that have to do with how we view finances, we view money differently when we are people of the resurrection and people of the kingdom. And it's counterintuitive because the culture is telling us, like, just kind of, you know, especially when the economy gets tight, like, just kind of pull into yourself and go into full-on protection mode. And Paul is actually pulling them in a different direction, and he's saying there's a different way to think about this, and it might be that there's an opportunity for you to help someone else who's in desperate need. You can help them to experience the kingdom of God in a really practical way, and that might be a little bit counterintuitive to us, yeah? It's a little bit counterintuitive in our culture. And so what I've been... the journey that I've been on when it comes to finances is I've been learning that God is smarter than I am about money. And I've been very convinced that in many different seasons in my life that I am actually quite literally smarter than God when it comes to money. And that hasn't gone well for me when I've thought like that. And so here's something where God is saying, if you will make an investment into someone else who's in need, that's actually good for you, and it's better for you. And one example of that is our family had a chance to help a young lady who was who was vulnerable, who lived in a different part of the world, and along with a team of people, we were able to invest into her and see her start to flourish in every way in her life. And as she's grown up, she's become a leader in her church and a minister to next gen people in her church, and she's come out of that cycle of poverty, and that's blessed her and helped her. But do you know what? That's part of our legacy. Otherwise, if we hadn't made some of those sacrifices, do you know where I'm going to spend that money? Costco. Like, we all know it's going to Costco, and they would have all that money anyways. So here's an opportunity that we're being invited into having a different way of thinking about money as kingdom people. And I want to recognize that we are living in times that are challenging and volatile economically. I don't know if any of you have been feeling that, but we feel that. And the air just feels a little bit different when people start talking about the economy these days. And I just want to propose to you to dive deep into God's wisdom about finances in the Word and become stable. If there's someone here in the room that needs to become more stable in their finances, then you'll be able to free up a part of your mind to go, now we can invest in others because we're becoming more stable. And it's probably both of those things happening at the same time. I'm becoming more stable, but I'm also allowing Jesus to speak into how I think about finances and how I deal with finances. So I hope that's an encouragement to you. God is smarter than I am about money. Should we say that out loud together? God is smarter than I am about money. And we're not always convinced of that, but over time, we'll see that more and more, that God's wisdom is higher than our wisdom. So that's one way to engage is in investing in the kingdom. And the second way is sending. Now, this is really interesting to me how Paul's saying, I will visit you after passing through Macedonia, for I intend to pass through Macedonia. And perhaps I will stay with you or even spend the winter so that you may help me on my journey. That word, help me, in the original is a word that means sending, which I'll get into in a moment, so that you may help me on my journey wherever I go. So the way that the gospel really originally was spreading throughout the Mediterranean world was itinerant preachers or itinerant ministry teams that would travel around from place to place. We don't have that so often today in our context, but this is the main way that it happened. And this word send was a word that is used several times in the New Testament, and we'll see it used a little bit later, even in this chapter. It's a word that's really rich in meaning, and it means that I am with you heart and soul. I'm going to do whatever I can to help you on your mission to spread the kingdom of God and to bring ministry and help to people. I am totally with you. So what it means is that if you are going on a journey to, let's say a community like Redverse, and let's say, you know, you can't take your 4x4 there in these times, and you're taking the gospel there, and we say as a church family, we are sending you, I think the word is in Greek is propempo, or something like that. We're going to propempo you. This means we are going to provision you for your journey. Everything that you need, we are behind you, heart and soul. And it would even involve like helping the person materially to get there. It would involve like hosting them and feeding them, showing them hospitality. It would involve accompanying them. So we would all go out and we would walk down the highway. I don't know if I'm walking the right way to Redverse. Just direct me. We would walk towards Redverse together along with you and to a certain part of that distance. Even families with children, you see this in the book of Acts, where they would be sending a person and like just bringing our kids along. We're walking with you. We're protecting you. These roads are dangerous. But most of all, we want you to know that you're doing something worthy. This is a kingdom work, and we are really with you. And I think we know the difference between we're kind of with you if you're about this great work of the kingdom, and we know the difference between that and we're like really with you. It feels completely different. And this is the level of engagement that Jesus is inviting us into, where we will, when there's someone who's doing a work of ministry, they're doing it for Jesus, we are really with them. And we've known this difference in our own lives and our own ministries. When the world changed a few years ago, we had people in the ministry that we were involved in who by their actions, they said, we're really with you. Like the ministry activities that we were doing could have completely died, but they helped to make sure that it stayed alive so that people continued to get helped. We've had people I just think of all kinds of different stories. I remember being in Winnipeg, and our probably 13-year-old son at the time was with us, and we were traveling, doing ministry in all these different churches, and he would get dragged along, and he'd have to be a musician backing up his mom, my wife, who's a musician, and he'd get always, every Sunday, meet a new group of strangers, getting dragged all over the country. And there was this one pastor and his wife in Winnipeg. We went there. They took us out for lunch afterwards. And they gave us the traditional honorarium, which sometimes preachers get honorariums. I don't know if you know that. but it just means we can go to Costco. I don't know what it is, but it's just you can buy gas or something, whatever you need. And they just across the dinner table, they just looked at our son Micah, and they said, "And here's your honorarium." And it never happened. Like, we had literally been in hundreds of churches, and you got the sense like they were really with us, as we were a family that was about the work of the kingdom. And that's still like out of hundreds of churches, I'm still remembering them and honoring that. So there's a difference between kind of supporting a thing and really being with that person. So as they're in the work of the kingdom, you're like, they know that you're really in their corner. You're really with them. And Jesus is inviting you as a church family. I propose to you that's a multiplying factor as in your impact as a church. If you're kind of behind the vision and the leadership versus if like you're really behind them, like we're not doing, like we'll see later on when we're talking about how we view leaders in our culture today, we tend to be very skeptical about leadership, yeah? Have you noticed that? Like, think political realms, think all the different realms of leadership. We're like, if someone's a leader, you're kind of like, well, I'm just automatically skeptical of you if you're a leader. And that's the air that we're breathing. But in the kingdom, we're breathing a different kind of air where we can say to our leadership, as you are discerning the will of God and you're leading us, and you have this vision, then we can get behind you, and it can be more than like a token getting behind you. Like, we can be behind you heart and soul. So that's an invitation in this passage. Okay, the next one is advancing. Always kind of thinking about how we can advance the kingdom, thinking forward. Paul says here, "For I do not want to see you now, just in passing. I hope to spend some time with you if the Lord permits." So in other words, he's got this plan that he's going to stop and spend some time with this church, and it's good for us to be planning, and it's not unspiritual to put plans in place. But then he says, if the Lord permits. So he has this opportunity, like we're going to be moving forward. This is the direction that we feel God is moving us in. But God is allowed to change that direction. But we're moving forward. This is the play we're going to call. So I asked in the Red Verse service, who's a fan of football? And is anybody here a fan of football? Is it anybody like the Riders? If they lose, then you're not sure. But here, so like I used to like them. But another example from that world is where you call a play in the huddle. This is what we're planning on doing, but we go to the line of scrimmage and then if we notice maybe they're stacking up everybody over here, that's where we were going to go. So we call an audible at the line of scrimmage, and instead we're going to go that way. We're going to change the plan as we go. That's this kind of a thing where we plan, we discern, we take intentional steps together, but we're moldable, and we allow Jesus to kind of change the direction. But we're moving forward as best as we can. But I will stay in Ephesus until Pentecost, for a wide door for effective work has opened to me, and there are many adversaries. My wife and I had the chance to visit Ephesus here in February. Our middle son and his wife were serving in Turkey as missionaries, so we got to go stand where we think it is probably the exact spot where it says in the book of Acts that Paul was ministering in Ephesus when he was at the lecture hall of Tyrannus. And we were there, and it was really, really cool to be in that space and to think about all the ministry that happened there. They equipped people, and they started to reach the whole region from that spot. So that was really cool to see. So Paul is recognizing there's something, this is an opportunity God has set before us, and there's people who are hungry and willing to get trained and to get sent out. So we're going to be here in Ephesus for a while, and then we're going to make our way to you. So we want to give our time to this, because this seems like a door that God has opened for us. This is our opportunity. And then he says, and there are many adversaries. So in other words, There's opportunity, but there's also opposition and obstacles. Have you noticed that life works like that sometimes? There's opportunity. There's something really good for you to step into, or maybe something that God's directing you into. But at the same time, there's this mixed bag. There's also opposition. There's resistance. Have you ever felt resistance when you're moving forward towards something that God has for you? And what can happen is that we go, well, if there's resistance, then that wasn't God's will. If there's resistance, then that's too hard. I'm giving up. And we shift away from the opportunity that's there because we're worried about this, the obstacles and the opposition. And you might even have people or groups in this region that aren't really excited about what one church is doing. There's an effective door of opportunity for you there, and there might be some adversaries, there might be some resistance, and that's okay. You keep moving forward. One thing that really helped me that was a relationship paradigm that I heard about recently that said in relationships, sometimes you move through three different phases. You have heaven, where everything's awesome, and the person is really awesome, and you only see the good side of the person. And then you have hell. And you're like, I forget all those good things about that person, and they have bad breath or whatever, and you just think about all the bad things about that person. And then if the relationship matures, you can move into holding the tension. And there might be some things that are good or easy for you, some things that are maybe a little bit more challenging, but you stick with that person and you stay in that relationship. When we look at this verse where there's opportunity and there's opposition, maybe we can have the opportunity to, or that we take the chance to move into that third phase where we go, okay, there's both going on at one time, and that's okay. That's okay. We're going to keep going. There's something that God has for us. This work is hard. The work of the ministry can be hard, but we're going to hold that intention and still recognize God's up to something. We want to be part of this beautiful thing that God is leading us into. Okay. Now, this part about leadership, I'm calling this recognizing leadership. There's an opportunity to recognize leaders. When Timothy comes, see to it that you put him at ease among you, for he is doing the work of the Lord as I am. And I just want to preface this by saying I talked about how people are skeptical of leadership. I think there's a lot of good reason. We've had over the last whatever length of time, maybe I'm going to say 20 or 30 years, there's been a lot of things like culturally where things have just shifted and leaders aren't trusted so much. So, and I think there's some good reasons, but again, let's allow our minds to be washed and renewed with the truth and not miss out on how we are to uniquely see leadership as people of the kingdom. So let no one despise him, help him on his way in peace so that he may return to me, for I'm expecting him with the brothers. And that's that same word where it says help him, and verse 11, help him on his way. That's that same propempo word that we saw earlier. Paul's sending Timothy to them, and he's saying he's gonna be with you for a while and then send him off in that way that we were talking about before. But there was something about Timothy, probably because he was a younger leader, that made people go, I don't really respect that guy. And people just had kind of had that kind of reaction to him. And so Paul's saying, like, no, when he comes, remember, he's serving Jesus, so honor him as a leader and send him off. And then I'm going to jump down a few verses to verse 15. Now I urge you, brothers, you know that the household of Stephanas were the first converts in Achaia, and that they have devoted themselves to the service of the saints. That word devoted means that they were addicted. They were addicted to serving other people and to helping other people to flourish and to fulfill what God had called them to do. They were addicted to helping, always serving other people. They were devoted themselves to the service of the saints. Be subject to such as these and to every fellow worker and laborer. Does anybody here like the word subject? Be subject to someone. No, I don't think any of us would say we like that word. The word submit, when we see that in the Bible, should we take a vote? No, it's like, not sure. Like, what? Why is the Bible using this kind of language? And that rubs against, you know, the culture that we live in. But what I think is being said here is discern what kind of person this is. Discern their character. Discern what their priorities are, their passions, their commitments. And discern if they're really serving Jesus. And if they're really serving Jesus, then I'd suggest it's saying they are worth it. You can follow their leadership. And they're worthy of your leadership. You've passed them through a discernment and a test, and they passed the test, so we don't have to, like, withhold our judgment on it. Like, I'll tell you in 10 years whether I'm going to serve that leader. I just started attending a new church in the last year. So if you talk to me in 10 years from now and I'm still like, oh, I'm still not sure how in we are, then that might be an issue that I have. And that's, maybe there's some reasons for that. Maybe there's some history, maybe past hurts or whatever. But hopefully we're in this process where we can go, okay, let's recognize the opportunity. Let's recognize that when we have godly leadership who are following Jesus and they've passed these character tests, then we can go in more and we can be engaged more. Amen? Amen. It's a quiet amen. Okay, but it's an amen. It's an amen I can accept. So, moving on in this passage, I rejoice at the coming of Stephanas and Fortunatus and Achaicus, because they have made up for your absence, for they refreshed my spirit as well as yours. Give recognition to such people. So these people that were sent from the church at Corinth to Ephesus, where Paul was, were refreshing people. And that word refreshing means to give someone rest, to give them pause, to give them a break so that they can replenish. They've maybe been running, and then they can kind of just go like that. That's what that word is. That's those kinds of people. Have you ever had a person like that in your life who's a refreshing kind of a person that makes you go, that you've really, really enjoyed? There was a psychological study done that said that there are some people that you run into in life who give you a boost in your mental health, or they just encourage you, and they boost your mental health and your encouragement levels by 9%. That's, I don't know how you measure 9%, but it's like, that's about, like, kind of encouraged around you. It's 8 or 9, 10. That's about a 9. I'm boosted about 9%. That's what it's talking about in this passage. People who breathe life into you. People who encourage you, give you that space where you can just kind of rest. Maybe the worries of the world kind of come off of your shoulders. And there's an invitation in this that we become refreshing people to other people, because we know what the opposite is like. Does anyone in the room know what it's like to have someone, like, take 9% off of you after you've hung out with them for a while? You're like, oh man, ugh. You can't, that's really draining. And so there's an invitation. Let's become those refreshing kind of people. And then it says, give recognition to such people. Where Paul is trying to encourage in the church, let's build up a culture of honor where leaders are worthy. Let's say that's a worthy leader who's among us. Let's recognize them. And that word actually has a little bit of a surprising meaning in the original. It doesn't just mean that. It means to know them personally, or get to know them, like, face to face, and to, like, get to know them really well. If there's someone who's refreshing, who's a follower of Jesus, it's saying, like, get around them a lot. Spend more time with them and get encouraged, but also learn what it takes to be that kind of a person that leaves people feeling more refreshed when you leave the room. It's like the word is know. Know such people, like really know those kinds of people. And I really like that because I've thought in my life, like I really need to get around positive and encouraging people. So I'm like, the Bible says, now I know that that's not just one of my thoughts. So now that justifies that I'm going to go hang around with some 9% people sometimes. And I'm just going to go like, they don't know it, but I'm inviting them to coffee. In my mind, I know this is one of my 9% people. And I'm obeying the scriptures by spending time with them. Okay. Let's go to the last one. This one, there's actually five different things that Paul is inviting people into this in this passage, or in this verse, these two verses. And I just want to focus on two here for the sake of time. And the rest of the chapter we won't go into. He's just kind of saying some goodbyes. But we'll wrap up with this section. Be watchful, stand firm in the faith, act like men. So it's sort of, I'll at least say about that one, that's like the sense is put on your big boy pants, put on your big girl pants. Like this is time for us to get ready for something substantial. Be strong. Let all that you do be done in love. That last part I think is really significant. Let all that you do be done in love. I was listening to a podcast recently that just brought clarity for me. It was very simple. And it's almost so simple that you might wonder why I would say it this morning. But this guest on a leadership podcast said, the point is that we love God and we stick with people. We love God and we stick with people. The world is very complex. We don't always know what to do. But this is the point. We're going to face many challenges, many obstacles, many things that are disheartening. But if we continue to love God, to worship God, and we just stick with people, even though it gets hard, we stick with people, we make the choice to love them, to do things that will love them, then that is literally the point of life. For some reason, that really helped me, maybe because of some complexities that I'm facing in my life in this season. That's the point. That, for example, my wife and I, the point is that we stick with each other. We love each other. That's the point. Whether our bank accounts go up and down, whether other goals, other things we have in mind happen or don't happen, that is the point, that we stick with each other. So I love this. Let all that you do be done in love. And the question, the coaching question that came to mind, because at the end of the day, I'm a coach, whether it's coaching flag football, cute 11-year-olds, or coaching pastors. I'm not going to say whether they're cute or not, but they're just coaching the pastors. Here's your coaching question. If you think about people in your life right now or situations that are kind of challenging, I'm thinking of a couple of situations even in our family, and the question that came to mind as I was meditating on this was, what we should be thinking of asking the person, or at least asking it of them in our minds, what can I do to best love and support you in this season? So this is a person who is, they're kind of in their own world right now, and they're not really thinking of other people or the implications of their decisions on family members. They're just in a different space, and that's a little bit frustrating. If you haven't noticed, if that happens in your family. And so the shift in thinking there is, what can we do to love and support them in this season? It's going to look different than what I thought, but I can't control their reaction, whether they reciprocate or not, but we can control how much love we're giving to them and how we show that to them. So that is something you can think about. That's one of your reflection discussion questions. Will be about that. And then just jumping back, the last thing I want to comment on is that the imperative there, that is in the English language, it comes out like an imperative or a command, be strong. So all that I've been saying about you in this message is that you're invited to come to a deeper level of engagement in what God's doing in the kingdom and through this local church, and to take responsibility for the culture that happens in this place. And then, doesn't it seem a little bit mean at the very end to say, be strong, like just do it. Just be strong and do all that stuff that we just said. And actually, in the original language, it's meaning more like receive strength. And I like that, being a fellow human being. I like that on most days I feel my weaknesses more than my strengths. Okay, and in fact, I live in that space. I'm always feeling my weaknesses more than my strengths. And I love how Paul is wrapping up this section, and he's saying, you know, in order to do all that stuff, you know, if you're going to try to do all that stuff, you're going to feel weak, and you're going to recognize pretty quickly you don't have the strength to do it. So receive strength. And I want to encourage you to do that kind of prayer. It's a receiving kind of prayer where maybe you don't have lots of words, but your prayer time goes something like this. Jesus, I don't have the strength for this day. Give me the strength for this day. Right now, in this moment, I receive your love. I receive your love. My tank is empty. I just receive. And it can be in a prayer of quietness. It can be a prayer that doesn't even have words, or it could have sighs and groans, like the Bible talks about those kinds of prayers where you're like, ah, that kind of prayer. It's a prayer of receiving. And there's actually been one study done that says that's one of the ways that people actually grow, is if they pray those kinds of prayers. I'm not sure if I have the strength to do this, but Jesus, could you give me the strength for this day, for this situation that's too big for me, that's too overwhelming? I receive your strength. And if you can learn how to receive strength, then I believe that you're going to be way more resilient than you can ever imagine. So as we wrap up 1 Corinthians chapter 16, can we just close with a closing prayer that's a prayer of receiving strength? Let's pray a prayer like that. I love how in the book of Isaiah, in a verse in chapter 28, it says, He, God, will be strength to him who defends at the gate. Meaning that God provides the kind of strength that's in the moment strength. You can imagine if your city was being attacked, if Carlisle was being attacked and you had big walls around it, and the enemy was coming through the gate, the Bible's saying in Isaiah chapter 28, God is the one who can give strength as you're defending at the gate. As the enemy is pouring through the gate and you're in trouble, in that like in the moment sense, like as I'm holding up my shield and my sword and defending myself, as I'm right in the battle, God gives strength like right in the battle. In the moment, grace, while you're facing that thing. So let's pray. Jesus, we just confess our weakness and our emptiness apart from you. And we pray now, fill us with your strength. We receive your strength. We receive your love. We receive your grace that we need for today and in this season in our lives. God, we pray that for us as individuals. We pray it for families. We pray that for one church. We receive your strength. We thank you that that's available to us. Strengthen us. In Jesus' name we pray. Amen. Amen. God bless you. We're going to move into, I think, do we have on these slides the discussion?